This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't keep down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No war you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Just lift your hands and honor the Lord. Come to Him tonight one more time. Appreciate the love of God. Appreciate the love of God. Appreciate the love of God. Go ahead, take the song. Take the song. Keep playing. Just go ahead and honor the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Worship Him. Exalt Him. Magnify Him. God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We magnify your name.
Never ending, reckless love of God. All He chases me down, my still unbound, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, no shadow you won't light up, mountain you coming after me. No wall you won't kick down. Yeah, yeah. No shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't lie, coming after me.
Coming after me.
No walls you won't kick down.
No war you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down.
Coming after me. All the overwhelming, never ending, reckless.
Thank you, Father.
Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Down.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We glorify your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, precious Father. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. Your word said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Paul speaking, he said, if He did not withhold His only Son, but gave Him freely for us, how shall He not with Him give us all things? John speaking, he said, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? He said, does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, but when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. It was John that spoke and said that the love of God is perfected in us, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. He said, for as He is, so are we in this world. You loved us to the point of giving yourself for us, and on the strength of that, making us to become like you. Thank you, Father. We bless you. That mortal men are not just given the privilege to stand with immortal spirit, but to become family with you and to represent you even in the operation and the expression of your mandate and agenda. Father, we bless you. Father, we honor you. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. What a blessing. See if I should start teaching on the love of God. What a blessing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Wow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We give you praise. You know, sometimes the best way to express yourself is just to cry. Because words will not be enough. You just pour your heart, you know, like a river. There are places where God chooses sometimes to touch you, and it breaks the very core of your being, and you cannot just love Him, just honor Him. I had to come up quickly so we don't explode into something. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have we had our offerings? Prayers has just been unending. What a moment. So if you've not given your offerings, you can just quickly cast your offerings. Those in the studio and those following online, our family online, welcome to service. One of the ways to reciprocate the love of God is to give generously. And so I implore you at this time, the account details have been displayed. You want to cast your offering. The Bible says not to appear before the Lord empty. And we cannot outdo Him in giving. I've taught you before that our giving represents four things. Number one is an act of faith. We believe that everything we have was given to us by God. And so our giving back to Him is just a statement that we believe that all we are and what all we have came from Him. And so we just do that as an act of faith. Number two, I said our giving is an act of honor. The Bible says to honor the Lord with your substance. So one of the ways you honor a spirit is to present an offering. It's an act of honor. Number three, I said our giving is an act of worship. We don't only worship God by saying beautiful things to the Lord. We also worship God by honoring Him with our substance and by giving of our substance to Him. And finally, our giving is a weapon. Every time we give, we provoke something in the spirit. The Bible said the almsgiving of Cornelius ascended to heaven as a memorial. On the strength of that, he provoked an encounter. And sometimes you give to alter the balances in the spirit. In fact, Paul speaking, he said in Philippians 4:17 that when you give, it's a way of crediting your account in the spirit. So you give for your own benefit. And God will remember those offerings in the day of trouble. And so giving should not be something people are encouraged to do. It should be something they know and they live doing. When you mature in the things of God, you consider it a responsibility. So you take responsibility over God's estate. And so wherever you are following from, you can make use of the channels. We have a domiciliary account for our international audience. You can give. PayPal is there to help give. And in case you are having problem with giving, we can also display an account, a phone number of one of the leaders here to help those who may be having challenges. I've been reached for over 8 months now. People trying to give from Southern African region, from some part of Europe, they've not been able to give. I think we have to look into that as well to help them. Okay, I'm told now that PayStack can suffice, but just in case that doesn't work, we'll look for a way of. I think it's the complaints have been for too long. We should do something about it so they can also be blessed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Since I'm already up, it will be a distraction to start opening my app. So when I'm done teaching, I will do my own giving. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for everyone giving tonight. We ask that they are blessed on account of their giving. And we ask that, Lord, you honor their faith and cause that a large place is created for them where they flourish by your spirit. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so next week Sunday, this week Sunday was 2 days ago. The week begins on Sunday, am I correct? So next week, which begins on Sunday, we'll be moving to the venue we'll be using until we migrate to our building. That's 12th of March. It's at Galadimawa Junction. For those of you who are resident in Abuja, it's called OPIC Event Center. That's where When Women Pray uses for their programs. And so it's either you search When Women Pray, or you search OPIC Event Center, or you search Galadimawa Junction. It's just by the mechanic side there. And you'll find us making power available. Hallelujah. And so on Sunday, 5 p.m., we take off raising incense, even as God will be doing great and mighty things. What has the experience in the studio been like? Have you enjoyed it?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Somebody told me I seem calmer in the studio. That when I'm in the studio, I'm more of a teacher. I'm doing precept upon precept and line. Well, there's no space here to express myself. So I'm constrained by a lot of forces. Praise God. And so Sunday, 12th of March, we'll be at OPIC Event Center, where women pray tent. And we'll be there until we migrate to our venue. And we trust God for speed, even in the name of Jesus. I also want to use this opportunity to appreciate all those who have been partnering with the building project. The moment we receive the approvals, we'll be moving at an astronomical speed. And it will be a quick walk, and the Lord will cut it short in righteousness.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Pastor God, why not sit here so that Brother Dan, somebody can sit down. Let's create more space. Praise God. We've been looking at a very sensitive subject of prayer. In fact, we've been on a series, and a lot has been discussed, a lot has been addressed. Tonight, again, I want to deal with another aspect of prayer. And tonight, I'm looking at the principle of the prayer of faith, or you can simply call it the prayer of faith. It's important for you to understand these things and to practice them. I told us Christianity is simple. It just requires practice. The reason many struggle with things they should enjoy is because they've not given themselves completely to it. The Bible says to give yourself wholly to these things. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. It said, then your profiting will be made manifest to all. And so when your profiting is not made manifest, it's simply because you've not given yourself wholly to these things. And so the reason we teach these things is to help everyone come into understanding, and so everyone can put these things to work and live them as a life. We looked at the character of faith last week, and that is to help us understand the principle of faith that I'll be teaching tonight. I told us the character of faith is holistic. It is not necessarily about manifestation, even though manifestations are inclusive. It is more or less defining what the faith-like life is about. And so we began by looking at the reason faith is a must for every believer. Now, this is me trying to do a quick recap. I said faith is a must for every believer. And I gave us five reasons why faith is a must. You cannot be a believer and you cannot enjoy the new life in Christ Jesus except as you understand how faith works. And so I said faith is a must. And I gave us five reasons. Number one, I said spiritual understanding is not subject to your IQ level. Spiritual understanding is a function of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, the Bible said, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. And so as you walk with the Lord, you would realize that the more you believe, the more your understanding is enhanced. Because many times, God will not explain to you. He will rather give you instructions. It's in your obedience that light is furnished to you. And so if you don't believe, you will not obey. And if you don't obey, you will not understand. And so spiritual understanding is a function of faith. Number two, I said the reason faith is a must is because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your prayer enterprise, your giving, your fasting, your praying, everything will be a waste because God will not be pleased except as it is done by faith and in faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He said, for whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The third reason faith is a must for a Christian is because our living is by faith. I told us we don't live by breath, we don't live by blood, we live by faith. The Bible speaking expressly from Old Testament to New Testament, and it is clear. It said the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, Romans 1 17, Galatians 3 11, and Hebrews 10 38. It said the just shall live by faith. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 7, the Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight or sensory perception. Number four, reason why faith is a must is that our standing with God is by faith. Where you are standing with God today is not a function of luck and chance. It's a function of faith. That's what the Bible calls righteousness. First of all, in nature, and then you're standing with God. And so when you find somebody operating at a level in God, that is actually his faith level. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Therein is the standing or the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so a man will have no stand with God or in the realm of God except as his faith substantiates it. And finally, I said the reason faith is a must is that our victory is by faith. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so the level of victory, the level of dominion, and the level of wins you have in life is actually directly proportional to the level of faith you operate in. And so if you want more victory, if you want more dominion, you have to understand faith and grow in faith. Having explained this, I went further to explain to us that there are three major dimensions to the operation of faith, or what I call three realms of the operation of faith. I said the first dimension of the operation of faith is the gift dimension, because faith is a gift that the Lord generously bequeathed some. The Bible speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in fact from verse 7, it began to tell us how God apportioned gift to men. And in verse 10, he told us to some he gave the gift of healing, to some he gave the gift of the workings of miracles, and he said to some he gave the gift of faith. And so faith is a gift. And I told us the way this gift works is by stirring. And so a man who has the gift of faith, once and again, according to the will of the Holy Spirit, he will be stirred. And when he's stirred, he can carry out a supernatural feat, unexplainable but undeniable. And so when you find people who, on the strength of the stirring of the Holy Spirit, you know, carry out feats that you can't explain, know that there's something at work on their inside, and that thing is called the gift of faith. And I said, for those who walk the gift of faith, their strength is sensitivity. And in order to sustain that sensitivity, oftentimes they are given to prayer. And so a man who prays and is sensitive will be more pliable in the hands of the Holy Spirit, responding to the stirrings of the Spirit. The second operation of faith, I call it the word of faith. And that's what the Bible calls it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he said, the word of God is near unto you, even in thy mouth. And he said, the word of faith that we preach. And so we call that the word of faith. And I said, those who operate the word of faith, their strength is revelation. The more revelation you have, the more you grow in faith. And so people who don't have the gift of faith are still expected by God to walk in faith, because he said the just shall live by faith. And so whether you are operating by a gift or not, you must still be in faith. And so the second way to operate in faith, if you don't have the gift of faith, is by the word of faith. And you know Jesus speaking, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, Matthew 4 verse 4, that proceeded from the mouth of God. And so every Christian actually is supposed to operate at a level in the world of faith. And then I said, the third dimension of faith is what we call the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13. It says, according as it is written, they believe and have spoken. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. And so there is also the spirit of faith. Why those who operate the gift of faith require sensitivity, which is born through prayer. Those who operate the word of faith require revelation in the word of God. Those who operate the spirit of faith, on the other hand, they require a lot of obedience. Because the spirit of faith is like a realm that you are called into. And I told us that was why in that same scripture towards the end, Paul was speaking about a world beyond this world. He said, our light afflictions are but for a moment. He said, however, they work for us an exceeding weight of glory. He said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. He said, for the things which are seen, they are temporal, but the things which are unseen, they are eternal. So he's talking about a realm of reality. And if you are walking in a realm, you will know that there are laws that governs every realm. And what will keep you walking in that realm is your obedience to those laws. The moment you rebel, you'll be kicked out of that realm. And so those who walk in the gift of faith, their limitation is that when they are not stirred, they cannot produce results. However, those who operate the word of faith, so long as they have entered that revelation, they can replicate that operation any day, any time. However, they also have a limitation. Their limitation is that only in the area of revelation do they have authority. Are you seeing that? And so they may have revelation in the area of prosperity, but they don't have revelation in the area of divine health. So even though they will be very wealthy, they may die of sickness. Because it is the area of your revelation that your faith is built, and that's the area you exercise authority. In that wise, the word of faith can also be limited. And so if you want to grow in the word of faith, you grow your revelation. However, when you have been brought into the realm of the spirit of faith, there is no compartmentalization. Everything and anything would answer to you. Because you are living, it's like living heaven on earth. You are living in a superior dimension. And so anything you see, you either upgrade it to that dimension or you superimpose the dimension you are living in to that thing that is not working. And so I gave us a simple illustration. I say a man who has the gift of faith can confront somebody who has cancer. If he is dead, he can address that cancer. A man who operates in the word of faith can meet somebody who has cancer. If he has revelation to deal with the matter, he will deal with it. But the guy who operates the spirit of faith, when he shows up, the realm where he's operating, sickness does not exist. So he will not necessarily see that cancer. All he will do is to superimpose divine health to you. And so you begin to operate in a realm where sickness does not exist. So while the first two can engender healing, the last one operates in the realm of those sickness. Because it's a dimension. Praise the Lord. Having explained that, I went further now to give us six character of a faith man or of the faith life. The first I told us is that faith produces results. The Bible said by it we saw that what? The walls were framed by the word of God, and the things which are were not made out of the things we do appear. So every time faith is at work, there is creation. There is a work that produces results. He said, thou believest that there's only one God, James 2, 19 and 20. He said, thou doest well. He said, the devil also believes and trembles. He said, but O ye vain man, don't you know that faith without work is dead? He said in verse 26, as the spirit without the body is dead, so faith without work is also dead. Praise God. And so every time faith is at work, one character that makes you know this is faith is that results are produced. However, I said it does not begin and end with result. There is much more required. This is why the elders were not acknowledged for their impact. They were acknowledged for a report. That means the assessment was beyond what they could do. It was holistic. And when you begin to study these elders, you will be shocked that although their manifestations were noted, but they were not approved because of their manifestations. For example, when you look at the life of Abel, the Bible said Abel was acknowledged for giving an excellent sacrifice, which was much better than that of Cain. And so that was honor for God in the heart of Abel. So Abel's approval in the realm of God was a function of character and not manifestation. He had honor in his heart for God. So that honor was what qualified his sacrifice. When you look at the life of Noah, although Noah built an ark and delivered the whole world, when Noah was being acknowledged in the world yonder, it was not the discernment. Hope you know it will take a lot of word of knowledge, a lot of discernment of spirit to build an ark. It takes a lot of faith to build an ark in a dry season. He built it for 100 years. People mocked him. They laughed at him. When Noah was recounted in Zion, it was not the manifestation that was considered. It was the reverence in his heart for God. He said, when God spoke to Noah, he said, Noah moved with fear. Are you seeing that? When the Bible was speaking about Abraham, it was not the fact that Abraham believed God so much that an impotent man and a barren woman eventually had a child. That was not what they considered in Zion. It was his patience. It was Abraham's patience and obedience that the Bible considered. When you looked at, we look at Moses, it was not the parting of the Red Sea that was numbered. It was not the causing the earth to open that was counted. It was the fact that Moses rejected the pleasures of Egypt. It was the fact that Moses was meek, humble, and broken in his walk with God. These were the things the Bible considered when the elders were recounted and acknowledged in Zion. And so it goes to let you know that faith is beyond the results. Faith is actually more about the character of God that is expressed in the line of duty. And so when he was talking about the elders, he said the elders did not have manifestation. Although they did, he said the focus was the report concerning their character while they dispensed their service to God. And so the second thing we saw about faith was a good report. And I said, this is why the Bible said the just shall live by faith. So it's not just about doing, it's about being. Because life is not about doing. There is doing in life, but over and above doing, life is about being. You are not all about doing. You are actually about being. You are a who before you are a doer of a what. If you are not a being, you can't do in the first place. And so the second characteristic of faith is the nature of God that is embodied in the man who is dispensing the power of God through faith. The third thing we saw about faith, or the third thing we considered as a factor that characterizes faith, is the love quotient. The Bible said in Galatians 5:6, it said, faith worketh by love. And so we said this particular character is what energizes faith. Everywhere there is no love, faith will become weak. There are many persons who want to carry out great feats because of their ego. They want you to know that they too can raise the dead. They want you to know that they too have stature. They want you to know that God is with them. All of those things are vain. When you find a man who walks in the faith lane and walks there consistently, one thing that will dominate and predominate that man is love. And this is why many times you see Jesus work wonders, especially in the area of healing. The Bible will say he was moved by compassion. And so the power that gets faith to produce result is articulated through the love component of faith. And so if you want to find the faith that is of God, that faith must be full of love. You can't walk in faith and be callous. You can't walk in faith and be envious. You can't walk in faith and be full of yourself. That's not the faith of God. Maybe something else is at work in you, but if it is God, you'll be dominated by love. Number four characteristic of faith we looked at was the fact that faith operates within the context of a pure conscience. And I said, this is the insurance system that God puts in place for faith, because faith can be shipwrecked. But every faith that is insured, every faith that stands the test of time, every faith that produces result consistently, underneath it is purity and a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, he said they have shipwrecked their faith. In 1 Timothy 3:19, he said, the mystery of faith is held in a pure conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul was speaking again, and he said, this is the end of the whole matter. And he spoke about a love that is pure, with a good conscience and faith unfeigned. And so every time the faith of God is at work, there must be purity. There are many liars, exaggerators, manipulators who say they are faith people. That is not faith. You can produce or make things happen through manipulation, especially when you are dealing with the affairs of life. If you are in business, you can use eloquence, you can use lies, you can use exaggeration, you can use manipulation to get things to work. We've seen a lot of fake people who became successful. And so if what you are doing is not rooted in purity, that's not faith. And so you don't only judge faith by manifestation, you check the spirit at work. And if it is of God, it must be pure. Even this work we do, a lot of ministers are liars. They come and exaggerate things, bloat things up to make you feel they are God and build a lot of momentum around themselves. People literally dread them. But when real life issues are brought on the scene, they are helpless. A man talks in a way that makes him look like a cherub among men. You look at him, you say, this man of God, this is a God among men. And this God among men, somebody will come with a simple problem and he can't handle it. So you just realize that a lot of momentum is built around many people through psychology. They use psychology, build momentum, get people to see them in a certain way, but God doesn't endorse it. If it is faith, there must be purity. Because the spirit of the last day is the spirit of deception. It's a manipulative spirit. And this is why many persons' faith have been seared with a hot iron, because they've given to that manipulation. But if you want your faith to last, it must be with a pure conscience and a lot of purity in its operation. Number five. We said faith comes with a lot of peace and gravity. When a man is operating in faith, he doesn't stagger. And I'll talk about that a bit more tonight. There's no anxiety. Faith brings rest. Faith brings stability. If you study Hebrews chapter 4, where the Bible was teaching purely about the rest of God, it said these ones could not believe. They could not walk in faith, and so they could not enter the rest of God. Every time a people start walking by faith, there's a lot of peace. And I gave you a scripture in Hebrews 11:31 that when Rahab received the spies, there was a lot of threat. In fact, they came to search everywhere, threatening people that if you don't bring them out, they will be destroyed. But because what she was doing was an act of faith, the Bible says she received them with peace. She did not just receive them peacefully, but she was at peace even when they were threatening them. And when Jericho was destroyed, her house was standing on defense. And she did not just receive salvation from destruction, she became part of the progenitors of Jesus Christ. And when you read the scripture, the name of Rahab was etched on the sand of eternity forever and ever. So faith brings stability, it brings peace, it brings rest. If there is anxiety, then something is wrong. You say, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious stone. He said, they that believe shall not make haste. And so if there is anxiety, then that thing is probably not faith. And finally, I say faith comes with trials and tribulations. Many persons think because it's faith, it will be a cozy ride. No, it doesn't work like that. Many times when you are on the faith lane, you discover it's a bumpy road. But you will go through because you are in faith. He said, if you go through the fire, you will not be burned. If you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. And this aspect of this teaching is very important, because this is where many people drown. This is where many people back out. He said, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we move on to the saving of the soul. Many persons think the faith lane is a smooth lane. No, it's not true. If the faith lane were to be a smooth lane, there will be no testimonies. It is the trials, the tests, and the tribulation we go through that become the testimonies we share eventually. And so if you are living by faith, you've got to expect a lot of trials. And this is replete in scripture. In James 1:2, it says 2 and 3. Emphasis is to count it all joy when you go through diverse temptation. It said that the trials of your faith worketh patience. And so the excellency of faith is tied to the trials that it can withstand, it can bear, and it can overcome. And so don't shy away from trials. No matter how big the temptation is, just tell yourself, at the end, I will prevail. At the end, there will be light at the tunnel. At the end, there will be joy. This one too shall end in praise. Every challenge you go through, consider it as a platform for manifestation. Every challenge you go through, consider it as a means by which God wants to reveal his faithfulness. For we who walk in faith, there's no such thing as hopelessness. No. If we are walking in faith, even if we die without seeing the manifestation, we die in faith. But we know that there's a better resurrection for us. That's what the Bible spoke about. It said some of them were sawn asunder. It said they endured cruel scourging. It said, but they did not beg, neither did they change their minds, because they were assured of a better resurrection. And such, the Bible said, died in faith, but they saw the promise afar off. And so faith never fails, but faith comes with a lot of trials. And if you are walking in faith, don't run away from trials. Stand your ground. At the end of the day, it becomes a basis by which God proves his faithfulness to you. I wish I had time to share stories with you of some of the tribulations, of some of the trials that we have suffered in our short life. You know, when you go through trials, your convictions are deepened. Your wisdom becomes refined. When you find people speak with ancient wisdom, it's not because they read from a book. Some of the wisdom you see crystallizing from the spirit of men, they are the textures and the dimensions of God they touch in the red flame. See, there's a dimension of God you will see when the flame is yellow. There's a dimension of God you will know when the flame is red. And there's also a dimension of God you will know when the flame is blue. See, they said the hottest flame is blue. That one is complete combustion. Oxygen supply is at the maximum. The hottest type of flame. When you go there, you will know something about God. You know, the person who just married and gave birth in 9 months will come and say, ah, God is good. I believed in God. Yeah, come on. That's good. But the man who waited for 14 years, if he's telling you that God is good, they are speaking different language. In English, you hear the same thing, but in the spirit. That guy, what he knows about God in those 14 years, he will school 1,000 people who just gave birth in their first year of marriage. They don't even know what they are saying. Hello. Let me not sing now. It will be a body. When you have it easy, God is good. When you have it hard, God is even much more good. And you will know God more. And this is not a cry to have it hard anyway. Because there are many ways God teaches. Praise God. However, those who have been waiting on God and trusting God, this year God will answer you. Praise God. And so these were the things we looked at in the last teaching. And so I want to go further tonight to teach us the principle of the prayer of faith. It's important for you to know. It's important and very important for you to know that the faith that men were operating before Jesus came is different from the faith that we now experience or walk in as New Testament saints. All of that, all the dimensions of faith, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is faith. But their intrinsic dynamics are different. And I need to try to balance this before somebody attacks me. If you study Romans chapter 4, the Bible began to explain our faith from the faith of Abraham. Are you following? In fact, it defined us as offsprings of faith because we are Abraham's seed. So he's not separating our faith from the faith of the saints of old. But when you study this faith order, you are going to discover that the dynamics are different. And I'll explain it to you. Before Jesus came, everybody who walked in faith trusted in God for God to do the work. That was how faith worked in the Old Testament. And so if you needed anything, you believe in God and God will do the work. And so Jesus never thought about faith until he got to Mark 11. Before Mark 11, Jesus was explaining and describing the faith that men manifested. He called some weak faith. He called some strong faith. Even afterwards, two or three times, he still went ahead to describe the faith of men. Because the faith we are looking at now is the faith of the Son of God. This faith was activated after the resurrection. But the faith that men manifested before the resurrection was men trusting God for God to work. And so when Jesus looked at them, there were some he called weak faith. There were some he called dead faith. There were some he called great faith. But one thing that was common in all of this faith, and I've taught on this before, we have a teaching on faith. You go and look at it, you see that. I explained what weak faith is, strong faith is, small faith is, dead faith is. But when you look at all of this faith, one thing you will notice is it is people trusting God to do the work. But when Jesus began to teach us on the subject of faith, Jesus changed the gears. And this is what he said. He said, have the God kind of faith. When he said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God, the actual translation is not have faith in God. All the faith dimension that existed before Jesus was faith in God. But when Jesus came, it was no longer faith in God. It was the faith of God. And it has a difference. When you are having faith in God, you are trusting God's faithfulness to get the work done. But when you have the God kind of faith, you are going to get the work done, believing that God is backing you. There are two different things. So in the New Testament faith, God is not necessarily the one working. You are actually the one working, but God is the one energizing you. In the Old Testament, you are the one trusting God, while God is the one working. Those are the two different things. So one is called faith in God, another is called the faith of God. And so when you see Mark 11, when Jesus was teaching faith, he never said anything that looked like trusting God. There was nothing like trusting God in that whole scripture. You address the issue and you don't doubt in your heart. But one thing you know is that your Father that is in you has already got your back. But in the Old Testament, you trust God and stand aside and God begins to do the work. That's the difference. And so this kind of faith is a faith that must be understood. Because no matter how you trust God now, no matter how you believe in God now, if you don't step out to do the work, you will have no result. Because God is not coming. You know, many people stand and say, Lord, come and show yourself. God is not coming to show himself. When God sent you, he has shown himself. In fact, when you showed up, God is expecting that you will show them him. Because you are now the representative of God. You are the reflection of God. Let me give you a classical example to help you understand what I'm saying, so it doesn't look like I'm compounding issues. Brother Wisdom and Brother Jerry, come. Let me explain something. You stand by my right, you stand by my left. Imagine these two guys are walking in my house. And usually, I have a business that I do. Bro Wisdom is my house boy. Yes, sir. And Brother Jerry is my son. But before I gave birth to Brother Jerry, I had this servant who was in my house. Now, this servant knows that I'm a king, so he believes in me. And so when I send him out and he goes out, he's talking with authority. Hey, you, get there. You, come here. People look at him, they know that he's my servant. And they know the reason he say what he's saying is because I sent him. Are you following? If he does anything outside what I told him, he's in trouble. Are you following? Now, everything he commands, in fact, assume that every instruction he gives, he uses money to solve it. And so when it comes, they say, this property is 10 million, that property is 2 million. Put all of them in the car. He will now carry the money I gave him and pay. Or he will call me and say, sir, the cost is 12 million and the account will be credited. And so while he's standing and talking with authority, he is confident that if he calls me, the money will come out. So they said 12 million. He said, no problem. Put it in the car. He will just make a call. The money is 15 million. Pap, alert comes. He doesn't touch any money. He doesn't know how the money comes, but he believes I'm wealthy. And so he's talking because he believes I'm wealthy. At any point, they give him a price and he's troubled. It's actually because maybe he feels I'm not capable to pay that amount, or I may not be willing to pay that amount. But by all means, if his faith works, it's because when he agrees, he believes I can pay. And usually because I'm faithful and because I sent him, I will pay. Now, when my son goes out, the game will change. You know why? This man does not own the money. He reverts to me to give the money. Are you seeing the difference? When my son goes to do that same business, and my son is bargaining, some of the money he will pay, he may not even need to call me. You know why? Because he is also signatory to the account. And so even if he doesn't call me, he will still pay. In fact, where I was doing the transfer from, my son too does transfer from there. So why this one doesn't need to come balance account with me because I'm the one paying through him? This one may need to balance account with me because I may just see a lot and 10 million left the account. I will call him and say, 10 million left the account. What happened? He said, yes, I paid for some things. What did you pay for? We need that. That's why I paid. We need that. Are you seeing the difference? All of them is faith, but this one, the day I refuse to pay, he's in trouble. However, this one doesn't need to consult me for payment. He can also pay, because what I now have, I have made him also to possess it the same way I possess it. And so if I say this man has weak faith, and I say this one has weak faith, I'm saying different things. If I say this one has weak faith, I'm saying he doesn't believe I can pay. Or he believes I can pay, but I don't want to pay. But if I say this one has weak faith, maybe it's because he doesn't know how to use the banking system. It's not because he doesn't believe. He knows the money is there because he can see the money. He also owns the money. But if I say he has weak faith, it's either because he doesn't know how to do transfer. So if this man's problem of faith is not a lack of belief in me, this man's problem of faith is lack of understanding. So the subject of the faith of the Son of God is not a lack of it. It's not based on size. It's actually based on understanding and practice. Everything they were doing in the Old Testament, they were like servants who trusted God, and God proved himself faithful. But everything we are doing in the Old Testament is not just about God's faithfulness. Everything we are doing in the New Testament is sonship. We are learning to spend our Father's estate. So our faith is different from this faith. This faith is faith in God. This faith is the God kind of faith. So this faith must consult God to have result. This faith doesn't need to consult God. This faith represents God. And so when Jesus was talking about the mountain, he didn't say ask God. But in the Old Testament, if you don't ask God, you are in trouble. Because God is the authorizer. But in this context, God has given you the right to also authorize. So there are two different kinds of operation. That's why faith is taught in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, faith can be imparted. Faith, you can bring people into economy of faith by walking with you, watching you, and learning the ritual. But in the New Testament, faith is born in your spirit. And so they teach you how to practice it. And the more you grow in understanding, the stronger your faith becomes. Do you get the point? Why am I saying this? God bless you.
Thank you.
Anakazo. We call him Anakazo. There's a power on his life. There's a power. Why am I saying this? Your problem is not a problem of faith. If you are a New Testament Christian,
God have settled the problem of faith in your life. That's why you are called a believer. You are called a believer because you are born of faith, you live by faith, and you are in faith. In fact, if your problem is a problem of faith, it means you are dead. Because they justified, they live by faith. So, you are actually in faith, whether you know it or not. And you already have more than enough faith. In Romans 12:3, it says, unto every one of them that believe, he gave the measure of faith. So, you already have the measure of faith to work all the wonders of your life. No believer has a problem of faith. Because in our context, we are not believing in God. We already have the faith of God. The problem of the New Testament believer is a problem of understanding. The believer doesn't understand how faith works, and the believer does not make the faith life a practice. If a believer understands how faith works, and if a believer begins to practice faith, he will discover he will start growing from one level of faith to another level of faith. Because we don't just believe in God. We have the faith of God. And so when Jesus was teaching in Mark 11:22, he said, have the God kind of faith. These people already believed in God. They have faith in God. Because he has addressed them before. There was a time he called them, O ye of little faith. He has already confirmed it that they have faith in God in different level, but he's introducing them to a new mechanism. This time he said, have the faith of the Son of God. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul was speaking, and Paul said, I have the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God is not believing in God. Yes, believing in God is a part of it, but the faith of the Son of God is representing God. And so when you are there, God is there. That's why for the New Testament believer to be given faith, he had to first of all become a son. Are you seeing the difference? So he is the possessor of all that God has. Romans 8:17 said, we are the heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. And he didn't stop there. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what others are trusting in to do lives on your inside. So you are not going to trust God somewhere. God is in you. And he said, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. So when you are walking faith, it's like God is the one walking. Because you are inseparable from God. When you are manifesting, God is the one manifesting. When God is manifesting, you are the one manifesting. It's so one that is difficult to separate. So you are not trusting in God to do something. You are walking with God doing something. That's the faith of the Son of God. Are we following? Now, the faith of the Son of God, therefore, must be understood and must be practiced. If it is not understood and practiced, even though you have it, you will not manifest it. You know, spiritual things are so similar, identical, that it's difficult to explain. It's difficult to explain. It's so difficult to explain. In the New Testament, you can be in rebellion and still be working wonders. You know why? Because you have the ATM. In the Old Testament, you don't have the ATM. You ask God, God authorizes it, and the credit is credited. The money is credited. But in the New Testament, you have the ATM. You can finish spending before you come back to God and say, Lord, sorry, I bought some cars. The Old Testament said, can't do that. You can't spend and come to tell God, sorry, I bought cars. God is the one who gives the alert. So even if you conclude your bargain, the money won't come. But in the New Testament, we have the faith of God. God trusts us that much and gave us that much authority. And so if you are not seeing manifestations or the expressions of faith, it's tied to two things. One, a lack of understanding. And number two, lack of practice. Practice because you have to master it, because it's a life. My son started crawling. First, he started learning to sit. But his weight up was too much. So if he sits, he will fall down. His head will drag him down. After a while, his waist became strong. He started sitting. As he started sitting, he started struggling to put his two hands on the ground. But it looks as if the ground was too far. After a while, the hand started reaching the ground. But he couldn't sit up to crawl. He tried it for weeks, for months. After a while, he started crawling. Now he's walking. Today I saw him. He was no longer walking forward. He was also walking backward. The next time, he will start running. You practice. That you stood up and fell does not mean you don't walk. It means you need more practice. That you prayed for the blind and it didn't open doesn't mean the power is not there. You need more practice. So as you are growing in understanding, you are practicing. It's the faith of the Son of God. You practice it, you grow understanding. You can walk any wonder in the New Testament. The New Testament is not a dispensation of superstars. Everybody is like Christ. If all of us have the same understanding and the same level of practice, all of us will manifest like Jesus. That's our DNA. It's a DNA thing. But the problem is, men don't practice. And men don't pay the price for understanding. And so tonight, the whole subject of the prayer of faith is to show you a guideline that you need to consciously begin to practice. And as you begin to practice it, you will see yourself growing from one level to another. And that's when you begin to enjoy life in the spirit. And so I call it the principles of the prayer of faith. Many fathers have taught this. I learned from most of them. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth E. Hagin, Pastor Chris Oyakhilome, Bishop David Oyedepo. These are faith giants. And it's literally constant. It's not even a deep revelation. Because it's simple, but the excellency is in the manifestation. Praise God. And so I'll give you five principles that characterizes the prayer of faith. And as you begin to practice, you are going to see your life being colorated and glorified from one level to another. The first thing, or the first in line, is to be definite. Many people or many persons want to see great expressions and dimensions of faith. But the problem is they are doing everything at the same time. So you become like a man punching the wind. Mark 11:22-23. Hear what the Bible says. Now this was the story of the fig tree. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And he saw a fig tree. He thought there were figs. And so he went to pluck. But discovered with the much vegetation, there was no fig. And the Bible said he cursed the tree. And the disciples looked and nothing happened. And so they started talking to themselves. For the first time, this man has spoken and nothing happened. Because they saw Jesus command the dead, he came back to life. Commanded blind eyes, eyes open. They saw Jesus commanded the wind, it was still. Today, for the first time, even Jesus too speak and things don't happen. So some started justifying themselves. That demon I was casting out that didn't go out. Almost, I'm not the only person. No. Even Jesus spoke, see it, nothing happened. Because they deliberated it. Unfortunately, when they were coming back the next day, they discovered the tree dried up. And because it was a subject of deliberation, their attention were drawn to it. And they said, Master, we thought you too failed. But we have seen that this tree actually dried up, but from the root. When you address situation and nothing changes, don't be troubled. Maybe it's affecting it from the root. It's not every tree, everything that dies from the obvious. And so if you speak and obvious signs are not happening, don't be troubled. Rest. That's why I told you, faith comes with peace. Faith comes with rest. Some of you have a problem. You cast out a demon and the person is dangling about. It's inside you know the demon has left. It's not what the person is doing. Did you not read? When Jesus cast out the deaf and dumb spirit, he said the spirit threw the boy down. Jesus didn't speak again. There are times when you may need to speak again. But what I'm saying is, you don't judge it based on the superficial. When faith moves, you know, and I will show you. Jesus never spoke a second time. When they looked at it, Jesus was not surprised. And Jesus began to teach them the principle. That was where he said, have the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God is a different kind of faith entirely. That's why I'm not perturbed. I know it must happen. If it doesn't happen, then I'll be surprised. But when it happens, it's normal. That's the life. He said, have the faith of the Son of God. And Jesus began to speak. And he said something. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain. That's the key word. This mountain. He didn't say to a mountain. He didn't say to the mountain. He said what? This mountain. The problem most of us have is we are talking every spirit that is in this body, every spirit that doesn't work this business to work, which of them are you talking to? When you want to operate faith, don't be in a rush to just speak. Take time, sit down. See, sometimes you need to consult with the Holy Spirit and make prayer of inquiry. What is the problem? Because if you don't know what you are addressing, the Spirit will take you for a ride. All this, our everything, every that prayer, they don't produce results. Especially when you are still growing and your authority level is low, you will need specificity so that you can channel your energy. One wonder I learned as a young boy growing, science student of course, was the fact that we could use a converging lens to set a black leather on fire. You keep the lens under the sun, put the leather under, or a black object, and the light will scatter. As you are adjusting the lens, you get to a focal point where the light from the sun will become sharp like needle. And if it hits on that black leather, after a while, the leather starts burning. So there is power to set ablaze. But that power can't work until there is specificity. This is the same thing that happens in faith. When you are growing, somebody tells you, I'm not feeling fine. Don't just say in the name of Jesus, every sickness go. No, you will not grow like that. Ask the person, is it a challenge with your head or with your eye or with your tummy? You may not know the spirit exactly, but at least try to address something. Is it pain? Is it a movement? By the time you are able to specify to a very large extent, you can converge the power of faith and create result. Too many times, we are divergent in operation. That's why it looks as if our faith is weak. Why am I teaching you this? This understanding is what makes barren faith to become fruitful. Those things you are angry about and those things you are afraid of, they are not that powerful. It's your ignorance that makes them powerful. If you know what to do, casually you can begin to command results. I taught them this principle when I was running the mentorship program online. A lady who had not worked for months just sat down following the lesson, and when we finished, I said, now let's put to work. And she just looked at her legs and said, in the name of Jesus, legs receive strength. In the name of Jesus, every chain on this leg stopping me from walking, I command you to be broken. And I decree the power to walk enters my leg now. And she stood up and started walking. Somebody who was sitting for 6 months, she didn't feel fire on her head. She didn't feel any special anointing. She just understood the principle. And the moment she understood that principle, she created a change that looked impossible for 6 months. Specificity, as simple as it is one of the things that makes little power to produce great effect. Sometimes you may have great power, but because it's divergent, your effect will be low. But if you understand this principle and you start being specific in your operation, you will notice that you start dealing with issues. Sometimes, even in crusade ground, where you see a lot of crowd, we make declaration. And you need to know something. While we are making that declaration, we are specifying cases. We may not call all the cases, but at least we specify the cases that the Holy Ghost puts in our heart, all we can remember. Blind eyes, we command you, open. You will notice we'll say, we bind the spirit of blindness and we command the blind eyes, open. It's called specificity. First of all, you are dealing with the spirit and then you are now addressing the eye. Spirit of blindness, be bound, come out. Eyes, open. Spirit of deafness, be bound. Ears, open. And then we are making those declarations. Making those declarations. Sometimes, you don't have the result you are looking for. You call the sick and you lay hands on them. You are trying to be specific. Because the more specific you are, the more impactful you will be. And so in the corridor of faith, you must speak to this mountain. Don't speak to every mountain. Don't speak to any mountain. Don't speak to the mountain. Speak to this mountain if you want to have result. As you start growing, a point will come when the anointing on your life will begin to flow like a river. The presence of God you come with will be so intense that over and above your faith, things will be happening. But while you are yet growing, master the principle. Somebody will need to sit down and carry his business and say, in the name of Jesus, the forces fighting this business from being popular, from being accepted, I command those forces be bound. I decree that this business is fruitful. I decree that this business, you are specific. When Pastor Chris was teaching us this, he told us something about church growth. He said somebody wants church to grow and he's just saying, in the name of Jesus, church is exploding and it's not working. He said, find out what is your average membership. When you understand your average membership, pray for it to double first. We're at 15. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and declare that in the next 2 months, we will be 30. And you are growing. And then you are 30. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we are 60. And you are growing. You need to be specific. That way, even your faith can grow when you see the result. If you are just calling everything and everything, you won't even know the one God answered because of your prayer. And you will remain at one level of faith for a long time, not knowing why you are not growing. Because there is no specificity. The first principle, if you are putting faith to work or you are praying the prayer of faith, is to be specific. You may not know everything at every time, but the ones you know and can itemize them, deal with them one after the other. When you start seeing manifestation, you will know you created it. Praise God. Number two, when you are operating in the faith corridor or praying the prayer of faith, you must learn to consider the reality and not the fact. Too many persons are inundated with facts, and facts become a stumbling block or a hindrance or an impediment to their beholding the reality. I know you have headache. But the headache is the pains is not the problem. Even the doctor knows better. When you go to a doctor and you say, I'm feeling pain, he will start asking you questions. He's trying to find out what is causing the pain. Because the doctor knows that the pain is an alarm. The problem is not the pain. If I deal with the problem, the pain will stop. Because that pain you are feeling can be a product of stress. That you have overworked yourself, so your nerves are stressed. That's why you are feeling pain. If you rest, the pain will go down. That pain can be a function of high blood pressure. And so the problem is not in your head. It's in your bloodstreams. That pain can be a product of a tumor. And so the problem is not the pain. It's a tumor in your brain. And so one person can have pains. They will give him high blood pressure drugs. Another person can have pains. They can do a CT scan and remove a tumor. Another person can have pain and they can tell him, go and sleep. Now, when you are operating faith and you only work based on the fact, your faith can never produce results. Because the fact is not sufficient reason or sufficient evidence to consider. And so Paul speaking in Romans 4, verse 18 and 19. Hear what he said. Help me with the scriptures. Hope the person in the studio has not gone to the third heavens. Romans 4, 18 and 19. Where is this scripture? He was speaking about Abraham. And this is a graphic example. He said, who against hope believe in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Are you seeing the principle here? He said, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That's the fact. He was impotent. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was barren. So you see two things that Abraham could look upon. He had the choice of looking at reality, and he had the choice of looking at facts. The fact was that he was impotent and Sarah's womb was dead. But the reality was that there was a word spoken. So shall thy seed be. So instead of looking at his impotent nature, or Sarah's deadness, or his age, or Sarah's age, he decided to look at the reality. The reality is that my seed shall be mighty. My seed shall be great. My seed shall fill the earth. It took God a lot to get him to that point. Because as powerful as God is, there was nothing God could do except as Abraham stopped considering the fact. Because what you see is what you will have. It's a law in the spirit. It says, as far as your eyes can see, is yours. If your eyes are only seeing the fact, even if the whole power in heaven is released, is the fact that will be produced. Because according to the law of the spirit, you only produce what you see. And so if you want to walk faith, you have to learn to see the reality and not the fact. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said, why we look not at the things which are seen. He said the things that are seen, they have a timeline, they are temporal. He said, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. The things that are unseen, they are the reality. But how do you see the unseen? There's only one way to see the unseen. The only way to see the unseen is by seeing the word that created the unseen realm. Remember, the Bible said all things were created by what? By the word. And so when God sends his word in your direction, that word constitutes both the visible and the invincible realm. And so the simplest way to see reality is to look at the word. In John 12:12, it says, sanctify them with thy word. It says, for thy word is truth. Thy word is reality. And so how do I see reality? I see reality by seeing what God told me. I see reality by seeing what God said in the scripture. What God said in the scripture is superior to the circumstance. It's even superior to the vision. Hope you know that the devil can manipulate your faith. God told you that nations will hear you, and the devil brings you a revelation that you are a poor man looking for help. And if you are not careful to hold on to reality, you will take that lying vision and you will cause your reality to travel in that direction. This is why I advise people, make sure you know the word of God before you start latching onto visions. Even Peter speaking, he said, we were eyewitnesses when he was transfigured on the mount. They saw Jesus transfigured, but he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is written is superior to the individual visions that you have. As I'm here, if I see a vision that corroborates what the Bible says, I receive it. But if I see any vision that does not align with what is written, I discard it. And that's how I've made my journey through life. Because many times, demons bring vision. Many times, your circumstances create visions. Many times, your experiences create vision. And so whether it's God showing you, whether it's the devil showing you, it must align with what the word says. Kenneth Hagin will see Jesus talking to him, and he will ask Jesus, this thing you are saying, where is it in the scripture? And Jesus will not be offended. Jesus will tell him, open 2 Corinthians 4:9. Open Matthew 12:24. That is Jesus. Because even Jesus knows that every vision submits to the word. People confuse themselves with visions. Your mother wants to kill you. Which mother? Your mother that carried you when you were vulnerable. Your mother that carried you when she could squeeze you, pound you in a pot. She didn't kill you. It's now that you have become a millionaire that a prophet tells you your mother wants to kill you. Won't you wake up? I know there are women who are wicked who kill their children. But I will not use what is generally spoken about in society to become my experience. It is safer to walk with the word of God. If you will carry the reality, which is the word, it will superimpose over time, over every other experience that you are having. Too many people trivialize the word and they find themselves going up and down, up and down. If you want to walk by faith, you must make reality prime and superior to facts. Even if I am dying now of cancer, God forbid, it will never happen. But even if I'm dying now of cancer, you will hear me tell you again and again that the Spirit of God is in me. He quickens my mortal body. Even if I were to be in pains, I will tell you the Spirit of God is in me. He quickens my mortal body. This is not an attempt to deny the fact, but it is refusing the fact to dominate you. That is what faith is. You don't deny the fact, but you refuse the fact from dominating you. And so I may be in a situation that looks as if there is no hope. I won't talk about the hopelessness. I will talk about what God said. And in case God have not spoken to me personally, I will go and look for the one he said to every believer in the Bible, and I will make it personal. So I may not have money in my account now. I may not have money to start up a business now, but there's something he said. He said, you shall lay up gold as dust. Maybe the Holy Ghost has not spoken to me. Maybe an angel has not yet appeared to me, but there is one that he has spoken. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I will take what the word say and make it my reality. I will believe it until it becomes my mental picture. And like Abraham, it will not just be what I quote. It will be something that makes me dance and sing for joy. Hope you knew, you know, that for Abraham, what God told him became so real to him that the Bible said he was what? Giving thanks. That's the level to which this thing became real to Abraham. A man was impotent, wife barren, but God told him, you shall be the father of many nations. The thing intoxicated Abraham that he was singing and dancing everywhere. I'm the father of many nations. If you see him, you say, this man now needs psychiatric attention quickly. What has happened to him? You won't know where he's operating from. He is practicing the faith life. He is practicing. God told you, you have the largest church in Africa, but for 7 years you are 15. You won't go home and start lamenting. When will we become the biggest church? Is this how someone becomes the biggest church? Your lamentation will increase your wilderness years. Because maybe you have been there for 5 years. It's the sixth year you are supposed to move. But because God heard you lament, he will say every day you lamented will become 1 year. And you may be there for another 40 years. That's what happened to the Israelites. A journey of 40 days became a journey of 40 years. And so what the faith man does is not to lament. I know we are 15 now, but we are talking to the globe. We are the biggest in Africa. We are the biggest. As you are talking, you are singing. Sometimes you come to church, you even write a song about the biggest church in Africa. And as they are singing it, the whole church is dancing. If a man who doesn't have understanding comes in, he will say, Kai, Christians are really fanatics. How can this church of 15 people be saying they are the biggest in Africa? You are practicing faith. Bishop Oedipo said, when he was in Kaduna, the wife came to visit from, is it Ibadan or Ilorin? Yes, from Ilorin. Yes, Kwara is Ilorin. The wife came to visit. Meanwhile, she told the wife that they were doing great, that they were taking over the city. So the wife was excited. My God, my husband is already taking over the city. Let's go and see what God is doing in the north. How come God gave them so much speed? She came to see speed. When she came to church, God's servant was blasting everywhere, sweating and vibrating with megaphone. When he finished, he said, let's go home. The wife said, have you started service? There were six of you now. I thought that was on the school. He said, that was service. Is that the service that is taking the city? But the man was seeing what God told him. The man was seeing it. And so he refused to see the six people. He refused to be limited by the six people. When he was ordained bishop, they were still not up to 50. I saw one of his pictures in 1982 where he wore one huge cross. Those days he used to wear bishop cap. If you see the few people sitting in front of benches, when bishop came in with, you know, now when he comes in,
talking to 50,000 people, you say, Papa, Papa, because you are seeing his weight based on the crowd.
When they were 10, he was like that. Because Jesus is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Your manifestation is the one who meets up the world. But before the manifestation came, the world already entered the reality. And so the way you walk faith is by standing on what God said. That's your reality. Every other thing is a lying vision. It's a mirage. If you stand on the word, that thing that looks more real will not happen. I read the story of John Austin's wife. They told her she had 8 days to live. The husband was a mighty healing apostle, but the husband could do nothing. That's the father of Joel Austin. And when the woman saw that if she did nothing, this fact will become reality, she gathered 40 scriptures and started eating them every day. Started chewing them every day. A point came, those scriptures became her visions. A point came, those scriptures became her word. A point came, those scriptures became her reality. And 8 days passed. 8 years passed. And the woman couldn't die. Until she grew and surpassed it, it became story. And it became testimony. That fact is not strong. You just allowed it to be like your reality. If you will hold on to the whisper that God gave you, or if you will hold on to what the word of God says, and you refuse, that word must come to pass. And so the second way to practice your faith is to make the word your reality. Because the word truly is reality. And if you make that word your reality, over time, what the word says will become your physical word. Because the way it works is, it is the invincible that becomes visible. It's not the visible that becomes invincible. It's a true faith we understand that the physical world was created from the immaterial world. That the visible realm was created from the invincible realm. And so by all means, your fact is supposed to come from your reality. Every other thing you see before you created it from reality, consider it a mirage. That's not your reality. The sickness is not your reality. The poverty is not your reality. The pain is not your reality. That smallness is not your reality. You can be tiny like an ant. Forget it. There's an elephant on your inside. You can look as weak today like a rat. Fearful like a rat. But there's a lion on your inside. But the way you bet that lion is by laying hold on that reality. I learned this principle when my life looked funny. Those who know us 10, 14 years ago, if you hear us talking, you will say these are some of the Christian rascals. These are the fanatics. They talk what they don't know, but we will never change our mind. When you are hungry, you are louder. When there's no money, that's when you talk about money. When you check, there's no money. You will say, oh, money will suffer in our hand. And somebody's looking at you, how much do you have? You don't have 5 naira. That's why you are more angry that there will be much more. Because, oh dear Lord God, if you know how this thing works, your life will become an adventure. For people like us, we don't worry. If the devil is throwing things at me, I'm laughing. I say the testimony will be bigger. Because I have known these things. I have believed these things. I have practiced these things. And so every trial is an opportunity for a bigger breakthrough. Every challenge is an opportunity for a bigger testimony. Nothing throws me down. Lay hold on the reality. Did you see what he told Joshua? In Joshua chapter 6 verse 2, he said, behold, I have given you Jericho and its mighty men. Who Jericho? The Jericho that you don't even know how you will enter. The Jericho that the wall is taller than 10 men. How do you take it? Who knows about the mighty men? Nobody saw them. Because they've never fought them. You can't break the wall. But when it became the guy's mental picture, he slept and saw it. He woke up and saw it. He walked about and saw it. See, let what God tells you become your word. If God tells you that you will pack people in stadiums, if you need to draw pictures of stadiums and put in your room, draw it. Everywhere you turn, see it. Talk it. Anybody that cares to listen, tell him. Because if you have it, you won't keep quiet. You will see how many stadiums. A point will come when you will be in one stadium, overflow will be in another stadium. That's why in the New Testament, you don't underrate anybody. Because you don't know what they are pregnant with. The person you are looking down on, maybe God told him he is the next patriarch of the body of Christ. But he has not entered it yet. You are underrating it. He is sweeping church. But he is actually going to become the lead apostle in the next 20 years. That you will travel to go and visit. Don't underrate anybody in this New Testament dispensation. So you don't know what God told them. The person you are looking down on today, who is in church, he comes to church and tells you, sir, please, I need transport. You say, get out. He may be the one God said we build the cathedral. He's still practicing something. But the cathedral, the church we enter, is in his belly. He's pregnant with it. He will build that cathedral. But now he's perfecting it. A point will come in 2 years, in 3 years. The same person will walk up to you and say, what's the budget for that building? You look at him and say, ah, we are talking serious things. Join those who are going for soul winning. Because we think there is poor people that go for soul winning. He said, no, pastor. Okay, wait, I brought you a gift. Really? You will come out and you see a Mercedes Maybach and a Cadillac. He said, just use this and move around. I know you will travel. You will now say, sir, come to the office. I didn't see you well. How are you doing, sir? How is business? You will become overjoyed. Don't underrate anybody. If the person knows this principle, he will shock you. The wealthiest people are not those who have money in their account. They are those who have caught the word for prosperity. The strongest people are not those who are working today or driving good cars. They are those who have caught the word of power. And so be certain that you catch something. When you catch that reality, it will dominate the fact. Many people are trying to practice faith, but they are living in the factual realm. They are living in the logic realm. They know too much biology. They know too much chemistry. And you don't blame them. You study chemistry for 12 years. You think it. You talk it. Why will it not dominate you? Some persons have done too much anatomy. And so when they see the bone break, they say, kai. Did the bone cut? What did the x-ray show? The bone cut. If the bone cut, it will take 6 months before you can stand on it. It will take 1 year before you can walk. It will take 2.5 years before you can run. That's called anatomy. In the realm of faith, Jesus can say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. If he say now, you can walk now. So don't let fact become reality. In as much as you will not deny fact, refuse fact from dominating you. This is a battle that will go on in your mind. But try to sit on this until it becomes your reality. How do you make the word your reality? By meditating on it and by praying it. By meditating on it and by praying it. When you go to the place of prayer sometimes, carry your diary. Carry your diary. Go to prayer with it and read it. When you are reading, when you are praying, be reading it. Because sometimes you need to eat it. You need to plant it. And you need to think it. There are certain verses of scripture. Those days that I will go to prayer. I will carry it. I'm praying for 1 hour and I'm reading it. I will read it and pray in tongues. I will memorize it. I will read it. I will pray in tongues. Until I didn't need to read it anymore. I will go to prayer. I'll be reciting it. Until when I go to sleep, it will be playing in my head. Now when I go out to do some things, I don't need to think. Those things have become my realities. Because God told me. I believed it. I ate it. I chewed it. Until it became my word. Don't leave it in the Bible. Don't leave it in the visionary realm. Catch it. Eat it. Because if you don't, the fact will be more real to you. And if the fact is more real to you, no matter how loud your declaration is, you won't have results. It's not volume that generates faith. It is reality. And so the second principle is what? lay hold on your reality. Consider your reality. Don't forget your reality. Don't forgo your reality. Keep your reality. Number three. Know how to use that your reality as your evidence. Know how to use it. I said when God speaks to you, that speaking should become your what? Your reality. If God have not spoken to you, search it from the Bible. He says search out of the book of the law and what? Read. Search out of the Bible. When you have caught it, do what? Pray it and meditate it until it becomes your mind or your mindset. That's when it's your reality, right? Now that you have made it your reality, use it. Because God is not committed to what you know. God is not committed to what you believe. God is committed to what you say or what you do with what you believe. There are many persons today that believe a lot of things and they truly believe it. The thought dominates them, but they never use it. The guy believes if he touches a cancer patient, the cancer will go. He dreams it, he sees it, he knows it, but he has never prayed for one cancer person. And so the reality is there, but it's bottled. If you want to see the power of faith at work, you must use your reality as your evidence. Let me read two scriptures. Hebrews 11:1, Amplified. The Bible calls it the title deed. Is that Amplified? It said, now faith is the assurance. You see, they believe. You trust in this thing so much. It's a persuasion. It's an assurance. It said it's the title deed and the confirmation of the things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence. That's the word I'm looking for. The evidence. The reality is the assurance, but the evidence is what you carry around. The evidence of things not seen. The convictions of those realities. Most of us sitting here today, why do we know we are healthy? Because the doctor said you are healthy. Is that not so? When you are traveling out of the country now, they will ask you, do you have COVID-19? If you like, say, in the name of Jesus, I don't have. They won't believe. They will say, show me your certificate. Or show me your vaccination card. Or show me your test result. That test result that you present is what they see and respect your position. If you have a conviction, if you have a belief system, if you have a reality, and you don't know how to present it, there will be a problem. Because people need to interact with what you present. Some of you have lands here. If they ask you, do you have land? And you say yes, how are they going to believe? You will bring the papers. Most of us here are graduates. But if you come and say, I'm a physicist, the way you prove it is by presenting the certificate. And so you are going to see in the presentation of this reality that emotion is not part of it. Many people think faith is emotion. And so they start shouting, they start screaming. Emotions don't work there. Many people think faith is gesticulation. And so you find them, they start doing all kinds of things. You are youthful. It's good to enjoy your youth. But gesticulation is not faith. What are the evidences you are presenting? Some of the evidences you present will be the encounters you have. As you say them, if they are true, the moment you say them, that realm will appear. Some of the evidences you produce are the scriptures, not the ones you read yesterday, the ones that you have believed. When you appear, you will say them. The moment you say them, if they are your reality, there is a power that they will produce. But the problem is, if you have it as a reality and you never say it, you won't see the power. Many people have realities bottled on their inside, but they are struggling because they never presented them. It said, produce your cause. It said, bring forth your strong reasons. The realm of the spirit is legalistic. God knows that you have enough faith to raise the dead, but no dead will rise until you command the dead to rise. So you have to present that reality through the vehicles that God has provided, either your words or your actions. You lay hands or you do something. If you don't do anything, you have no result. That's why I said faith without works is dead. He didn't argue that there's no faith. He said, but there's no works. And because there's no works, he said that faith, even though active, is dead. Because what substantiates faith is the presentation. The presentation. It will take audacity. It will take boldness. It will take a lot of vehemence to be able to see faith produce result. And so that is where the protocol insists that reality must be presented. And that reality you present is the evidence. Sometimes you catch this evidence in the place of prayer. You have read the scripture, you have meditated on the scripture, but there is a problem and you don't know what to do. You now go to find the evidence that you need for this issue. You know you are not afraid. You know the result must come, but you have not laid hold on it. It's still far in your spirit. You know that the answer is there, but it's deep. Somebody is blind. You have a word to speak for that eye to open, but it's deep. Somebody came to you, he's stranded. You have something, but it's deep. And so many times, the reality is not readily available. You will go and excavate it. So most times when we pray, we are not praying because we are afraid. We are actually searching and scanning because we know the reality is there. We want to draw it. He said, with joy, you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. All of this is the practice of faith. And as you are praying, you are praying, you are praying. They told you somebody is about to die. And you are praying. And suddenly, while you are praying, you break into laughter. And you just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh as though there is no challenge. When you finish laughing, call the person and say nothing will happen. Even if heaven falls down, that person won't die. Because that laughter is your title deed. God has proven to you that the answer has come. It's called the note of victory. Sometimes there is an issue. It looks as if you have come to the end of the road. You know that this cannot be your end, but the answer is far. With human intelligence, you can start talking many things, but even you know that those words are English. The word is yet to come. You now check your spirit. You start meditating, or you start worshiping. You start praying. After a while, it gushes out of you, and you begin to prophesy. When you are done prophesying, pack your load and go. The problem is over. You have answered the crisis. That is your reality. Many persons don't know how to search out the reality, or they don't know how to present it. They just come and speak a lot of English language because somebody spoke a story and said he has a problem and he said this. You carry what he said and said. That is his reality, not yours. You have to find your own. Somebody comes and tells you an interesting story. You clap hands. Every story you hear should inspire faith, but it will not produce faith. They are two different things. The Bible says faith cometh by the hearing, and by the hearing of the word of God. So you need to understand the difference. You may hear the story of Benson and the host are raising the dead. It will inspire you to raise the dead, but you must have to first of all meditate or catch a word that insists that you too will raise the dead. And when you catch that word, you have received your own key. If you have not caught that word and you run with Benson in the Hosa story, you will be shocked. That's where many people get it wrong. Somebody may come and tell you, I came into Abuja, I took over the city in 8 months. You too, you dress up with suit and come and say, I will take over the city in 8 months. You will be shocked. There is something he heard. There is something he saw. There is something he meditated on that became his reality. And so when he came into Abuja, he presented it like a report card. I was told this thing on the mountain. I've come to take over. You now come, you don't have a report card, and you are coming to quote somebody. The report card is with him. Where is your own? You see where people get it wrong. They don't catch it. They are saying what others are saying. I am Mr. Godwin, studied chemistry. He can show up and say, I made 4 points in chemistry. I'm a believer. I made 4 points in chemistry. Me too, I'll come and stand and say, I'm a believer. I made 4 points in chemistry. They will clap for two of us. When they finish, they'll say, where are the results? He will now bring his own result. They will now ask me,
I'll say, are they asking for result? Didn't you know? You think they will just respond to you, because where is the reality? You must have it. And then when you have it, you must what? Present it. Many don't have it, but they are talking. Others have it, but they are not talking. The guy who will command result will first of all have it, and then he was what? He must what? Present it. What is the reality you have on different aspects of life? That's how it works. You practice these things. You know, when I follow the fathers, I thought when you come, anything you like, say. It's when I started ministry, I discovered you don't say anything you like. Before these men talk, they cook. They do a lot of cooking. You will find somebody, he will sit on the Bible day and night, as he's reading. After 3 months, one word will come to him, one. And God will tell him, from today, everybody you lay your right hand on will be healed. That man will come to a meeting, he will talk stories, he will sing, he will play. When he finishes, he say, all of you who are sick, come. He will touch them. They will be healed. You will know that is his reality he's presenting. You too will now come and talk stories, pocket your hand, and act like an elder. When you lay hands on them, you say, check, if you are healed, come out. Everybody will stand and be looking at you. You say, come on, come out if you are healed. Our guy is not by encouraging people. Nobody. Catch something. He said, carry with you words. Catch something. Catch something. It's either the Holy Ghost gives you, or you search it from the scripture. When you have caught it and it has become your reality, then everywhere you go, boldly present it without apologies. Kings may be there, present it. The poor may be there, present it. Anybody who is there, we have no choice but to respect it, because it will become as ancient as the God that uttered it. And so the protocol of the prayer of faith insists that, number one, you must be specific in dealing with issues. Number two, it insists that whatever you are bringing to the table must be your reality. Focus on it until it becomes your reality. Either because you caught it from God, or because you searched it out of scripture and possessed it. Number three, the protocol insists that you possess it is not enough. You must always present it. It is your presentation of it that makes it your possession. And number four, it insists that when you present it, you must not doubt. You must not doubt. You must not doubt. You must not doubt. This is where a lot of people fail. God told me, everywhere I sing, demons will go out. As he's saying it, he's doubting. Even though God said it, even though he said it, and you have echoed it, that doubt will truncate it. You know why? Because now, God is not coming from heaven to validate it. God is coming from your inside. And so when you doubt, you short circuit the power. When you doubt, you weaken the power. When you doubt, you quench the spirit. And so the way it works is to make sure you refuse to doubt. Many persons, they have realities, but they've not trained themselves. They've not mastered how faith works. So they are talking, their voice is shaking. Now, every demon here, come out, come out, come out. Oh God, even the demons know you are afraid. As you are living here now, as you are living here, as you are living here now, doors will open for you. You have tried, or try again. These doors, they must open. They must open. Mm-mm, calm down. Some will even say it 5 times. They think it's the number of times they say it that make it happen. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And they'll say, oh, this guy is full of doubt. He's trying to manipulate his soul. It won't work. When Kenneth Hagin was teaching on the faith prayer, he said, you pray once. And he was right. There are many people who say, no, you don't pray once. That Jesus prayed 3 times in Gethsemane. That was not prayer of faith. He wasn't addressing any mountain. He was talking to God. In the prayer of faith, you don't talk to God. What Jesus was doing in Gethsemane is the prayer of petition. It's not the prayer of faith. In the prayer of petition, you can repeat it 1,000 times. It's a petition. When you go to court of appeal and they fail, you go to Supreme Court. In petition, you insist until you have it. So you can keep bringing arguments. But if it is faith, he said, when you speak to the mountain to be removed, he said, if you do not doubt, you will have what you say. So as far as you are concerned, the mountain moved the moment you spoke. So if the mountain has moved, which mountain are you talking to again? So your reputation is a sign that you didn't believe the mountain moved. So you still believe the mountain is still there. That's why you came back to talk to it. Because in the prayer of faith, in Mark 11:24, he said, believe that you have it and you will have it. You believe that you already have it for you to receive it. You don't receive it to believe that you have it. So by the time you address the mountain, you already believe that the mountain is gone. That's why the mountain left. So if you come back to talk to the mountain, then you never believe that the mountain moved. Because if you want to talk to that mountain again, you have to go to the next location where you shifted the mountain to. But if you come back to where you are, talking to the same mountain, it shows that you didn't believe what you said. And so the necessity of this prayer is that you must not doubt. And if you do not doubt, you will pray it once and that's over. So the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane is not prayer of faith. It's prayer of petition. The prayer of Elijah on the Mount of Horeb is not prayer of faith. It's prayer of petition. Because Elijah was talking to God. Anytime you start talking to God, it's either prayer of intercession or prayer of petition. If it is prayer of faith, you never talk to God. You talk to the mountain. And Jesus said, the moment you have prayed, you believe already that it is answered. And if it is answered, it means the mountain is no longer there. That you came back to that mountain, it means something was wrong with your believing. It means you doubted what you have said. And so you can't doubt when you are operating the prayer of faith. Now, this is how doubt works. Faith is spiritual. In Romans 10 verse 10, the Bible said, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So faith is a heart thing, not a brain thing. But unfortunately, you are spirit, soul, and body. So the business your heart is carrying out, your mind is also participating in it. So when your heart is finished executing faith, your mind comes back to ask questions. Do you just believe that that growth that took 3 months to develop will vanish like that? Your mind is not, it's not trying to attack what you are doing. It's just trying to convince itself. I know that it took 3 months or 4 months for this growth to come up. Are you trying to say this talk that you talk just said here now, that growth left? And don't you think you should check again? That's the job of your mind. If you didn't have a mind, faith would have been automatic. But when the spirit finished working, the mind comes to ask questions. That's where doubt emanates from. And so there are two kinds of doubt. There is a doubt that is a product of strongholds. Jesus said, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. This is why you have to meditate on scripture. So that you don't believe what society believes. There are many Christians today who believe more in society than scripture. They are traditional Christians. They are actually unbelieving believers. When they sit with you, everything that defines their philosophy is what society believes in. And they say they are spiritual men. No, you are not a spiritual man because you close your eyes and frown. You are a spiritual man because you believe scriptures and scriptures only. Only. That's what makes you a spiritual man. And so if you notice that there are strongholds, either they are formed through your study. A friend of mine who studies psychology, they started teaching them a branch of psychology in his master's degree. He started doubting everything he knew. They started trying to explain everything that we do from a psychological realm, that these things are not real. But when you talk to yourself and convince yourself, or you see something over time, your mind creates an accommodation for it as if it is real. And the arguments, philosophical and psychological arguments they brought, he was meditating to make A's. But unfortunately, the thing now entered his soul deep. And suddenly, he couldn't believe what he believed again. Those are called what? Strongholds. Some of you here, your village, they told you some things about some spirits. Where I come from, they call them Aleku.
there are some things that if you do, they will tell you, if you like, go anywhere, it must happen. One of the things they believe, where I come from, is if a woman who is married has anything to do with another man, so long as affection is involved, so long as sex or anything that has to do with sex is involved, if she doesn't go back to the village to go and do some rituals, the husband will die and the first son will die. And in fact, if she doesn't do that ritual, if the sons are not separated from her and she's made an outcast, if they receive anything from her, they will die. And there are demonic witch doctors who monitor this thing. So the thing will work until there's rumor. The moment they hear, then they will start coming for you. And they will make sure they kill somebody so that people can live in fear. And so even Christians, the moment they have, maybe they fall into sin or something happens, if they like, the Holy Ghost should tell them, you are forgiven. They will still go back to the village because they don't want their son to die. Those are called what? Strongholds. They believe that thing more than the blood of Jesus. And there's nothing you will tell them. When I was growing, one thing I did was to break most of those their commandments. If they said this one has this consequence, I will break it. This one has this consequence, I will break it. My dad will come and warn me. My dad is a very strong Christian. If you want to pray, he will say, wait, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he will close his eyes and put his hand like this, in reverence. Very pious Christian. But he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to give and give to God what belongs to God. They don't want to hear anything. You want somebody to die. They are called strongholds. Some of them are born from the studies, what you read in the university. Some of them are born from what the society you live in believe, and some of them are traditions of men. These are the things that create doubt. God will tell you, this is it. Your spirit believes it. You carry out an action based on what God told you. Your mind now comes and tells you, did you not see Sister Martha? When she argued, two of her sons died. Did you not see this brother? When they told him to go and do that ritual, he didn't go. His stomach started swelling. He died. Are you trying to say that your own case is different? And then you fear start entering your heart. Fear start entering your heart. The first thing you now do is you start calling people. Is it true that Sister Martha's sons died? Is it because of that thing they said? You now start doing research. That research is a sign that your faith has been punctured. You now call. Did they say Nathaniel's stomach was swollen and he died? What happened? They said he didn't go to the village. He didn't go to the village. Wait, is that thing that powerful? Which other person has it happened to? Jesus Christ. You mean it's true? Oh God. Hey, this is our world. God will help us. God will help us. You now leave and then you start asking yourself questions. You now start checking the Bible. Is it wrong to do what your people believe? Is the voice of the people not the voice of God? Don't God obey or respect the voice of people? You will end up in the shrine. And if you go there once, it will be hard for you to ever serve God. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. I'd rather die believing God than to live without a conviction. Those things don't work. It's witch doctors that make them happen. And for some of us who have dealt with some of those issues, some witch doctors have died before. Because when the rumor comes, they start attacking people so that they can sustain the culture of men. But for you, who is having issues with stronghold, and those strongholds are creating doubt, making your faith of none effect, there is a cure. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 3 to 5. He said, though we war in the flesh, we are not. We walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He said, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. How? He said, casting down imaginations. Can you put this unamplified for me? This verse.
You see what he said? He said, destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself, the true knowledge, against the true knowledge of God, and taking every thought and purpose to captive and to the obedience of Christ. How do you do it? You cast them down. You cast them down. They tell you that, if you don't do this, this must happen. You belong to this family. You tell them, no, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. I know that I was born to this family, but I died on the cross. And so there's no legitimacy. The way you deal with strongholds is to use scriptures to counter them. See, talk it to yourself. Sing it. It's like psyching yourself, but keep talking it until those things are no longer strong in your mind. Because if those things remain strong in your mind, they will diffuse the power of faith. Because God walks through your mind. And so it's like a roadblock you create in your mind that truncates the power that is in your spirit. And so strongholds are doubt creators and they must be destroyed. But the way you destroy them is by casting them down. It's by bringing them to captivity. It's an argument. So you need to bring a superior argument. They say everybody who had cancer died. You say no. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes, I was healed. I am not healed yesterday. I'm not healed today. I'm not healed tomorrow. I was healed 2,000 years ago. You argue it to yourself until that one takes preeminence. They tell you that, relax. Those people who come from Benue, preachers from Benue, they don't make it. Tell yourself, no, not me. You said, he was made poor that I might be made rich. I have no business with poverty. For when Christ was made poor, I was made rich. He said, I am in Christ. So the wealth of Christ belongs to me. He said, all things are yours. I don't have some things. I have all things. He said, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Those are my contemplations. Those are my cogitations. I eat it. I vomit it. I eat it again. I chew it. I think it. I pray it. I talk it. See, if you tear me open, those are the things you will find. That's why we take steps that others are afraid of taking. Because we believe things they don't want to believe. We talk those things until they become a reality. In Africa here, for example, they will tell you, if you are not 45, if you are not 50, come on, why are you rushing to? Rush where? Is it because my skin is black? If I was white, will you tell me that? The people who tell you from Africa that you are in a rush, they go to America and meet preachers that are 28 and 30. And they shake them, man of God, how are you doing? But when you come to Africa, they say, lie down. Present your seat there. Let's wait and see what God is saying. I understand the place of process. I understand the place of rushing. But I will not allow African syndrome hold me back. I will not allow it because I'm not from Africa. I am living in Africa. I am from Zion. And where I come from, there is a program written for me from the Spirit. And I am fulfilling this life based on that calendar. Not the calendar for Nigerian young people. I'm not living like a Nigerian young man. I'm living like a Zionite sent to represent Zion from Nigeria to the rest of the world. Some tell you, you have to be in ministry for 40 years before you begin to touch other nations. Says who? When Jesus came back, 40 days into ministry, he said his fame went abroad. It took Jesus 40 years, 40 days to go abroad. 40 days. You have been in ministry for 10 years. You are waiting for 35 years before you can touch the world. No. It ought not to be so. Leave what the Bible says. And if there is any tradition of men, if there's any stronghold that is negating it, carry scriptures and fight with it. Chew those scriptures. Talk those scriptures. Prophesy those scriptures. And you will start creating another path for yourself. They tell you, I'm 60 years old. I will be in Brazil at 60. I will be in Argentina at 61. I will be in England at 65. Who told you we are about to live here? No way, it will not happen. They told you the first in the family was not married. She's 38. The second is 36. The third is 34. Now you are about to be 32. Not me. I am praying for my sisters, but our program is different. Our program is different. Because she's not married does not mean I will not be married. Because we come from the same family, it doesn't mean we are of the same order in the spirit. I refuse
He said, none shall desire her mate. He said, you shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless thy bread and thy water. He shall take sickness from the midst of thee. He said, none shall be barren. None shall desire her mate. I don't look for. I don't pray for. It comes to me. I choose from among them. Many times, doubt have become strongholds because scriptures have not removed them. Uproot those doubts with scriptures. As you start talking the scriptures, there is something the scripture does. There's a mechanism in the scripture to uproot what people think about you, to uproot what you think about yourself, and to superimpose only what God thinks about you. That's how it works. That's how it works. That's why I said the path of the just man is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Somebody looked at me and said, wow, Mike, this is your season. Ah, thank God for you. I said, this is not my season. Every season is my season. We don't rise and fall. We rise and rise. We don't move and stop. We move and move. There's no such thing as this is your season. Did you not read the Bible? The Bible spoke in Genesis 1:16. He said, God created two great lights. He said, one for day, the other for night. The greater light for day, the lesser light for night. And he said, these lights are for seasons. But he came to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 30 verse 19. And he said something. He said, that city no longer needs the sun. He said, Christ has become the everlasting light. And so we don't know day or night anymore. We don't know any season anymore. Every season is our season. We are not rising to fall. We are rising to rise. You will come tomorrow, we are still here. Come next year, we are still here. If you are hoping that we are about to go down, you will be disappointed. Because the path of the just man is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. I don't care what men say. They can say what they want. That's their opinion. When people love you, they will say good things. When people hate you, they will say bad things. Whether good or bad, it doesn't matter. I take what the Bible says. That's how we live. That's how we live. No doubt is permitted. No doubt. Every day, you catch these wolves and you shoot them like bullets. You shoot them like arrows. You shoot them like spears. And they tell you, you are doing well. You say, I've not started. I've not started. If Jesus took the world in 3.5 years, what are we going to do in 10 years? What are we going to do in 20? What are we going to do in 30? Why we celebrate those who have gone ahead? We say they will wonder when we show up. They will wonder. They will wonder. We have come to take over. And we will take over. From the north to the south. From the east to the west. From Africa to Europe. To America. We are taking over the 7 continents. The 8 continents of the world. We are taking over. To arrive. Don't create room for doubt. Let me tell you what men do. They want to insist that their limitation becomes your limitation. Because he couldn't do it at 25. He thinks nobody should do it at 25. And then he starts telling you, you are too young. No, I'm not too young. If I have understanding, if I have character, then I'm not too young. He said to Paul, let no man despise thy youth, but just be an example in words, in purity, in love, in character. Just make sure that you have understanding and you're an example. Don't let anybody make his limitation your limitation. Because he's poor or because it's not working for him does not mean it will not work for you. That's why you have to search the scripture. It says, search ye out of the book of the law and read. It said, none of these things shall fail. It said, the mouth of the Lord, it has spoken it. His spirit gathered it. Who told you you can't take over a city? They tell you, the last person who went to Adamawa, he ran back. That's his business. But as far as I know, he said Philip went to Samaria. He preached Christ there. And the city was full of joy. And the city was full of joy. Any city I enter is full of joy. Any nation I enter is full of joy. See, that's why even when you want to hear the stories of men, be careful what you hear and how you hear. Don't hear junks. Somebody was talking to me recently. He said the police, the mayor of Maryland, United States, the police discovered that consistently, every time Pastor Iyadeboye comes to town, crime rate goes down. And so what they did was, they gave him the key to the city. And when they discovered it, they started inviting him to Georgia too. Atlanta, Georgia. They gave him the key to Georgia. They gave him 3 keys to 3 states in America. A black man, a Nigerian. Authority. He said he went to London the other time and preached somewhere. Or London or America. America, I think. And one of his friends who let him, you must come to my house. You must come to my house. So he went to his house and sat on the chair, ate and left. The man now sat on the chair, wrote some prayer points. And in 3 months, all the prayer points were answered. He now told his friend that, Adeboye came here, sat here. All the prayer points I wrote are answered. The friend said, really? In 3 months, the friend came, wrote his own, and sat. And all the prayer points were answered. The thing now went viral. So people lined up in the man's house to sit on the chair to write prayer points. When he saw that the thing has become a challenge, he now decided to take the chair to his bedroom and bought an identical chair and kept there. In his mind, he said, if they now start praying and it doesn't happen, they will stop coming. The new chair he brought and put there started producing the same result. When he came back to Adeboye, Papa Adeboye now told him, well, maybe the anointing went into the ground. So anything that touches there will become a carrier of the anointing. And this man's house became a pilgrimage center because somebody sat there. Because somebody sat there. I heard a story that the hotel where him and his father in the Lord went to before, that was the hotel where the father in the Lord told him, you'll be the next general overseer. At a mayoress or something hotel in America. And while they were in the hotel, the moment the man told him, you are the next general overseer, they started praying. After some hours, some engineers came in and said, please, can we inspect this room just for a moment? What equipment are you people using here? And they checked everywhere. They said, you must be using a heavy machine here because the vibration coming from this room has affected the foundation of this building. The vibration you are creating here has affected. They said, no, we are only praying. They said, no, you must be using a machine. They checked, they didn't find anything. They had to evacuate people from that hotel and lock the hotel for many years. It took Adeboye going back to the hotel to lay hands on the wall for the hotel to be reopened in 6 months. That is the faith of the fathers. Those are the things you want to hear to inspire your spirit. Not somebody coming to you and telling you, throw those things away. He said, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Did you not read the Bible? At 30, Joseph, national figure. At 30, David, national figure. At 30, Jesus, national figure. You are 35. You are still telling yourself that, we are youth. Because you heard the wrong things. If you need process, start it now. You don't need to do process when you are 50 years old. By the time you are getting into your 50s, you should start leaving legacies. Legacies. Refuse to be taught wrongly. Refuse. Refuse. Don't be in a rush. Don't violate process. But don't be a mediocre. It's a casting down imaginations. Casting down strongholds. Some of us, we are where we are, not because the devil is strong. We are where we are because of what we believe. And so you need to take those thoughts out. And the way you take it out is to begin to prophesy the word to yourself. If you notice there is a stronghold, gather scriptures, meditate on them. When they become your reality, talk it to yourself. Talk it, talk it, talk it. Until you start seeing the things you want to see. Create your way through words. Prophecy, a spirit-energized utterance. Talk it to yourself until it becomes your reality. You wait, you waste. The first kind of doubt is a doubt sponsored by strongholds. The second kind of doubt is the doubt sponsored by a weak spirit. There are people that their spirits are weak. So these ones, the Bible says they waver. It said they stagger. In James 1:6-8, it said, let not him that waver or who is tossed to and fro, expect that he will receive anything from God. Let him that stagger up and down not expect anything from God. He said Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He said he was strong in faith. So those who doubt are those who are weak in faith. Their spirit is weak. They believe God, but their spirit is not energized enough. And because their spirit is not energized enough, even though they believe God, they can't do nothing. So they waste in mediocrity. Today they stand up, they say, we are about to start that project. In 2 weeks, they go to sleep again. Next month, they stand up again, gather people and say, we need to start this project. After 3 days, they go. So they keep fluctuating. And they say, because you are neither hot nor cold, they say, I will spew you out of my mouth. If a man begins to stagger, God can't work with him. He said, Abraham was strong in faith, giving thanks to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he said, give thanks always. This is the will of God concerning you. So the way to deal with the kind of doubt that arises through staggering is to do the will of God. Is to put yourself in the course of doing the will of God. It's like exercising your spirit. A man who doubts because his faith, his spirit is weak, what he needs is to start exercising himself and starts growing. It's like a young man who is full of flesh, but he can't lift iron. He has enough flesh, but the flesh is what? Weak. So he's an obese. So much flesh, but obesity is a problem. And so what do you do to that kind of person? You don't need to cut off his flesh. Begin with him. Let him start 30 minutes road walk every day. As he's walking, after a while, he starts running. As he's running, something will happen to him. It's called cardiovascular endurance. The volume of oxygen inhalation will increase. After a while, take him to the gym. Let him start raising 2 kg to 5 kg to 10 kg to 50 kg to 100 kg to 200. A point will come, he will start lifting 5,000 kg. You know what will happen to that flesh? The flesh will start coupling. And a point will come, the flesh will shrink and the flesh will become tough. And so that big belly will become six-pack. But you routed it through what? Exercise. When you start doing the will of God and exercising your spirit, you will notice something, that your wavering, your staggering will stop. And you will start building capacity. And so how do you deal with that kind of doubt? If you sense that God wants you to be a son of consolation, to be a giver, go and start a small business. Be doing that business and be prophesying. If you sense that God wants you to heal the sick, start praying for people with headache. Pray for people who are itchy. Pray for people with deaf issues and keep praying. The testimonies you receive will start encouraging you. As those testimonies begin to encourage you, after a while, they will start motivating you. You will want to see more. And as you begin to do more and start seeing more, you will start daring to do even much more. If God tells you are a giver, start giving 100 naira. Then you start giving 1,000. You start giving 10,000. You start giving 100,000. You start giving 1 million. A point will come, no amount of money will scare you. Your faith will grow suddenly and you will conquer every money. You will give 1 billion and you will still give more. You will give 5 cars once. There are people who want to give a seed of car. They will come and give you 7 cars once. What, 350 million? Once, they will give all. And when they finish, next week they come back and give you a tithe of 1 billion. Next week they come back and say, that project you are talking about, we are dropping 2 billion. And you are wondering, what is this? They have built their faith. It's like a man who started lifting 10 kg. Now he can lift 2,000 kg. Because capacity has been built. If you are a person who staggers, what you need is to exercise, is to do the will of God, is to put your faith to work. And as you do it, a point will come when you will become a faith giant, not be able to produce. Hope you know, can produce a result that 1,000 people will not be able to produce. Hope you know that when you start lifting iron, a point will come, the iron that only you will carry, 10 people may not be able to carry it. That's what you see most of the faith giant do. They will look at somebody and say, go, you are blessed. A friend of mine went to Bishop David Oedeko. In fact, I was the one who made the connection for him. He went and saw God's servant. And God's servant just laid hands on him, go and prosper. As he left there, in 4 hours, he got 15 million. I'm not saying 1 month, 4 hours. People just woke up. from different places and started sending money to him. In 4 hours, 15 million. This is somebody who have not seen 4 million in a long time. 15 million. Because a giant spoke and the weight his words command, they are heavy. Somebody came to Pastor E. Adeboye and said, sir, business is not working. I'm struggling. And Pastor Adeboye looked at him and said, it's well. Go now. Your doors are open. No prayer. Go now. Your doors are open. And the person went out. And his friend told him to follow him to see somebody. When they went, he now realized he knew the person. And the man said, well, how are you doing? We were talking and we stopped talking. He said he lost his number. And he said, you should see him next week. The guy came back. And the man told him, what do you do? He said, I'm into properties. Really? I have some properties here. I want to sell them. Properties worth billions. The man told him, if you can sell it for 200 million or so, that's fine. This property is worth over 3 billion. 200 and something million. He thought it was a joke. He came back the next day. They gave him the whole papers. Say, go with them. Go with any time you sell, bring it. Ah! He now went to Daddy Adeboye to testify. He now said, it's just 2 weeks. So see what God has done. Daddy Adeboye just smiled and said, give one of the house as tight to insure you. The man said, give one of the house. Why? I've not even sold it. Daddy Adeboye said, oh, sorry. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry, you can go. The guy left. When he saw the man in 2 days' time, the man called him and said, how did you come to take papers from my house? He said, you gave me the papers and told me to sell it for 200. What? Whatever you used on me, if you don't return those papers in 24 hours, you'll be arrested. I'm not telling you, this is not tale, very tale. If you don't return those papers, you will be arrested. What did you use on me? What? When men speak, it carries weight. Now, that's when you will now know that favor is like a spear. When a king looks at you and says, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. He doesn't know what he's saying. No. When you come and the people who kept you in captivity for 400 years suddenly start giving you their gold. He said, God gave favor to the Israelites. They spoiled the Egyptians. It's not luck. It's not coincidence. Favor is stronger than a spear. And there are people, when they speak, they emit favor. Some emit wisdom. Some emit power. This is not to make you worship anybody. No, I'm just telling you the realms we can grow into. And it's not the will of God for some of us to be there, for all of us to grow into those realms. That you can practice faith until when you talk, it's like God has spoken. A man may be down for 100 years, for 40 years, for 10 years. You can look at him and say, it's well with you. And in less than 48 hours, his story can turn around. It will be so drastic that even him himself will be shocked that God can walk through a man in that order. This is the calling we have been invited to. And so when you understand this, you begin to put to work. And so while you pray the prayer of faith, be specific. Don't box the wind. Address and go to the... And when you are addressing this mountain, don't let your attention go to the fact. Focus on the reality. Somebody can come to you, his legs will be rotten. But Jesus said, lay hands on the sick. He didn't say lay hands on headache. He said lay hands on the sick. One may have headache, another will have cancer of the face. It doesn't matter. He said what? Lay hands on the sick. If you don't know how to face the reality and you look at the fact, you will be bold to lay hands on the person who has headache. But the one who has cancer of the eye, you will be intimidated. Because we are seeing facts, not reality. Whether it is cancer, whether it is pain, whether it is death, he said what? Lay hands. Your job is just to come in simple and obedient fashion. Lay hands and go away. He is the one who says to lay hands. And so as you are laying hands, you will see in your faithfulness, the results will be increasing. The results will be increasing. So get the problem, be specific, face the reality and not the fact, present your evidence, which is the word of God, and then don't doubt in your heart. Don't doubt in your heart. Don't doubt in your heart. And finally, pray. Anybody who operates in faith, pray. You can't claim that you are a faith man or you are operating in faith and you don't pray. The Bible said in Mark 11:24, it said, whatsoever you desire when you pray. That means faith works when you pray. If you don't pray, faith will not work. In James chapter 5, verse 16 to 17, it said, is anyone sick among you? Let him go to the elders. He said, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Because faith what? Prays. Many people say they are people of faith, but they never pray. They come with dead letters, quoting it with very lofty English and have no results. If you want your faith to be alive, then your faith must be garnished with prayer. If you do these five things and do it progressively, you will see that you will not just walk in the corridor of faith, but your faith level will grow from one level to another level. I pray for you today that indeed you will walk by faith and not by sight. I pray for you today that as you practice the life of faith, you will grow in it and your manifestation will increase progressively in the name of the Lord Jesus. I decree over you the specific area of calling that God has designated for you. As you begin to engage and practice faith, you will grow speedily on those corridors in the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, I declare, everything that has negated your faith, everything that has made a mockery of your faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, I decree that they all go down for you now. I decree they all go down for you now. Every challenge before now becomes a testimony from now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Most of you will become faith giants. Most of you will take nations. Most of you will take territories. Most of you will take systems. And by the Spirit of God, you will rule on the face of the earth. I decree that there be a shift in your manifestation. I decree that there is an enhancement in your manifestation. I decree that the power of God will become an everyday experience in your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let it be written, and so let it be established in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're out of time. Just for the purpose of emphasis, on Sunday, we are going to be meeting at the OPIC Event Center at Galadimawa Junction. That's where When Women Pray uses for their meetings. And so, 5 p.m., be there. Invite the brethren. We trust that the gubernatorial election will follow the same precedents that the presidential election created, and there will be peace. Even though there must be justice, there will be peace. And so we can have our meetings on ground. So come expectant, come excited, even as the Lord will be visiting us mightily. If you have not given your offering, you can go ahead and cast your seed now. Make it a practice to always honor the Lord with your substance. And so until we see you again, stay blessed, take over, conquer, and reign in your territories. In Jesus' precious name. God bless you.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to...
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.